Amen. Thank you, Richard. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to the book of James, James chapter 3. And be praying for camp coming up, and also be praying for school as it's getting out. A couple of our local schools are already out, but most of them will be out on Thursday. And so I know they're counting down the hours, but we'll have a busy summer with camp and a lot of other things. So, James chapter 3 is where we are today, and you'll see what the title of this morning's message is, Brackish No More. And I only recently, at least relatively recently, learned this word brackish. Some of you may know it. And we'll talk about what that means in a minute. But what do you think, what's the biggest animal that you've ever seen? Biggest animal. Carl doesn't count. Elephant. Yeah, that's the biggest one I've ever seen. Yeah, beluga whales are humongous. Anybody else? A huge animal. Yeah, elephants, beluga whales, they're pretty humongous. An interesting thing about elephants, if you've been to a circus, anymore they don't have many animals at the circus, less than I learned that the hard way when we went a few months ago to a circus. That's when I was growing up, and we went to circus. I liked seeing the lions and the tigers and the elephants and all those kind of, political correctness or something has... Anyway, that's not what the sermon's about. That's not where my story was going with that anyway. But one thing I noticed about the elephants that were in the circus, these huge animals that weigh thousands of pounds were held together or anchored to a little post in the ground by a piece of rope. That's all that held them there. And I recently read a story, I guess it's probably true, that explained why that elephant stayed there with that rope. Because when the elephants are babies in the circus, it's not that rope that's held them there, holding them to that stake, but it's big, heavy metal chains. And so those baby elephants, I guess they're called pups. I don't know what the official, maybe that's your homework this afternoon, find out what baby elephants are called. But we'll call them pups just for this morning. They, like all kids, they jerk and they don't want to stay. And they try, so it has to be something really strong, but guess what happens? They eventually stop pulling because they learn they can't get away. And so by the time they get humongous and weigh thousands of pounds, just a little rope tied to a stake in the ground will keep them put because they don't know that they are strong enough to now break loose and go running free. I found that fascinating. But that little rope had a lot of power over that great, huge animal. Well, the scriptures this morning we're going to look at talks about something else that's relatively small, but has a whole lot more power than we oftentimes give it credit for. And it's this right here. It's our tongue. Your tongue is less than 1% probably of your body weight. It's very, very small. Don't take up much space, but we all know it's important. You couldn't eat without your tongue. You couldn't talk without your tongue. We use our tongue, we couldn't taste. We do a lot of things with our tongue, but our tongue can get us into more trouble than just about anything else, can it? James warns us of that. So let's take a look. Beginning in verse 1 of James chapter 3, it says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. We turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large, and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires." Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is also set among our members, that it defiles the whole body, and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile, and the creature of the sea is tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. So, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So, James here writes, he's talking about standing firm in our faith, and, you know, it is important today that we are standing firm on the faith of God, and that we, you know, have faith, and that we live that faith out, because we need it, but this world needs it too. This world is in a mess. And the answer for this world is not a politician. The answer for this world is not money. It's not stuff. I believe, and I hope you do too, that the answer this world needs really is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because He is the only one that can turn this ship around and fix this world. And we, by the way, do ultimately know, this isn't even part of the sermon, it's just free, one day this world is going to be made right. And it's going to be made right when Jesus comes back again and claims His church, and this world is made new. The Bible talks about Jesus coming back again, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. But until that time happens, God intends for His people to be impacting and changing the world. But the only way that can happen is if God's people behave, act, and talk like God's people. Unfortunately, and it's always been this way, because people are people, whether you live in 2024 or whether you live in 2024 BC. People are people, and they struggle with some of the same things. They didn't have conveniences 4,000 years ago that we have today, but they still had this same problem of carnal nature. And people are people. And so they still struggle with some of these things, and they still had trouble. Boy, can I tell you that we live in a culture and a world today, if you think we have our tongues under control, just turn on the television and watch a little bit, or look on Facebook for 2 minutes, and you'll quickly find that, no, we really don't have our tongues under control, and we're not careful and mindful of our words and what comes out of our mouth. Jesus said in the Gospels that what comes out of our mouth is reflective of what's in our heart. And there's a lot of truth to that. Because you see, eventually what is in your heart comes out of your mouth and comes out of what you do. And so James is telling us, after he told us, as we looked at last week, how we have to love and work when we're saved. Jesus makes a difference in our life. He changes us, makes us new, praise God. And because we're made new, we behave differently. And so James is continuing that discussion, and he's saying that, listen, no more can you be brackish. Brackish, if you don't know what it means, probably most of the young people, and maybe even some of the older people, don't know what that term means. Brackish water is water that is fresh water mixed with salt water. On the coast, and we're in Mississippi, so we've got a Gulf Coast here in Mississippi, or, you know, somewhere where there's ocean, where there's salt water, there's a lot of times fresh streams that are flowing in to that salt water. Well, that salt water is not really fully salt water, and it's certainly not fresh water. You certainly don't want to drink it. It's gross. But guess what happens in brackish water? Not a whole lot can live there. There's not a whole lot of fish that can live there. Because saltwater fish, fish that live out in the ocean, they need pure salt water. Fish that live in fresh water need fresh water. Now, I don't understand what the difference and how it, but I can tell you that's how it works. Because that's how God designed it. And so most of the places, that those things don't coexist. And when we're in along the coast, there are places where there's brackish water. When I tell you that there are people who want to be brackish Christians. Yes, they want to say, oh, I've got the Holy Spirit, preacher. Amen on Sunday morning. But come Friday night at the football game, there's a different story. And they're not praising the Lord. You see, it's very, you know, so these brackish Christians, we all have to fight against that tendency. Because, listen, it happens easily. And James said it this way. He said, listen, all of us struggle with things. So he gives us a warning. Verse 1 is really a parenthetical rabbit that James is chasing for me. He said, listen, those of you that are envious and just say, man, I wish I could be a teacher. James says, listen, you really probably don't want to be a teacher because they're held to a higher standard. And so you better make sure, if you're a teacher, understand that your judgment is going to be harsher because God has put you in that position and given you a responsibility to teach others, but you can't teach others if you're not doing it yourself. I have trouble in question, you know, doctors that are way overweight and smoke like chimneys. I wouldn't trust them. They know better. And they tell their patients, lose weight, quit smoking, quit drinking, and start exercising. Well, it's pretty evident they ain't doing none of it themselves. And so, you know, you can't trust them. But those that are healthy, or at least those that are working on it, well, you can trust them. And so, it's kind of like we went to Mama's Kitchen last Sunday for lunch. If you've never been there, it's a great place to visit for lunch, home cooking, and actually, Mama is there at least every Sunday she's been there that we've been there. It's good stuff. And she's got a sign over where the buffet place is. Never trust a skinny cook. And there is a lot of truth to that. Never trust a skinny cook. Well, back to the sermon. That was all just free information. But we better get back to the sermon or we'll be here all day. And so James says, listen, Christian, you have to, if you're going to be a child of God and you're going to stand firm on your faith, you have got to get your tongue under control. Is he talking about cursing? Yes, he is. Cursing has no place in the life of a child of God. And I tell you that sometimes one probably slips out every once in a while. Sometimes, but it certainly shouldn't be characteristic of your life, and it should, if you're a child of God and the Holy Spirit's word in your life, those words should be slipping out less and less and less as the Holy Spirit has more and more control over you. So yes, he's talking about that kind of language, but can I tell you, I don't think that's the only language he's talking about and the only thing he's talking about. He's talking about how you talk about other people. How you talk to other people. Can I tell you, my friend, that people that will gossip about others to you, you can rest assured they're gossiping about you to others. He said, listen, we've tamed all kinds of animals, but we have trouble with this little thing in our mouth. He says, it blesses God and curses man at the same time. Why is that so? Because every human being is made in the image of God. And because of that, they have worth and value. Even if they're a scoundry, you know, skunk, you know, person, they are still worthy of honor. They're still worthy. They're still important because they're made in the image of God. Now, they're a Riley skunk because they're suppressing the image of God, but it's still there. So James says, if you're God's child, you treat other people with respect and with dignity and with kindness. You may have heard that, you know, you catch a lot more with honey than vinegar. And there's a lot of truth to that. And so James says, listen, we have to be aware of this tongue and what it's used for. And make sure that it's used for holy, good things. Your tongue, your words, the things that you use your tongue for can either lift God and lift others up, or it can destroy them. And the thing is, you choose which it is. And of course, once those words come out, you can't put them back. Like toothpaste, you can't put the toothpaste back in the tube once you've squirted it out. It's out. Many times, you know, even Leslie and I have been married a long time, but 20 years next year, in just 10 months. So I know she has said things, I've said things, I wish. As soon as it came out of my mouth, I said, I wish I hadn't have said that. And she, I guarantee, has said it a bunch too. That's human nature. Well, the thing about words is once they come out, we can't get them back. And no matter how often we say sorry, the words are still out there. And the hurt that they caused are still out there. And so James says, how do we stand firm on our faith? Well, the first thing I think James tells us to do, and there's just two things that he's going to tell us to do today, is we proclaim by our tongue. So I think James will tell us that God wants us to use our tongue to pray and to proclaim God's goodness and to proclaim God's will and God's direction, that we proclaim the good things of God. Listen, this world sees and hears a lot of junk and mess and badness. And what the world needs to hear from God's people is a message of grace and a message. Now, grace, by the way, does not mean that you can just do whatever you want to and ask for forgiveness. You can't say, well, I'll just sin and I'll just ask forgiveness. No, it doesn't work that way. That cheapens grace, and we've got a very wrong picture of salvation and grace if that's the attitude that we have about sin. But we are to proclaim to this world there is a better way, and there's a different way. And you can proclaim that. Listen, can I tell you something? Sinners do not have to be convinced that they're sinners. They have to maybe have some help realizing it. But they know that they're sinners. They know that they do wrong. Nobody has to teach a child that stealing is wrong. They just know it. If you don't believe they know it, then why don't they do it when you're looking straight at them? Because they know it's wrong. But they learn by society and maybe sometimes us that hey, really, sometimes it's okay. Or it's not that big of a deal. May I tell you that it is a big deal. Sin is always a big deal. Can I tell you, little sins always lead to big sins if they're not dealt with and put under the blood of Jesus. They always lead to bigger and bigger things. And sin will always destroy. It's a cancer. It's a disease. And it's not sin never makes us better. It always makes us worse. Always. But here's the thing. James says, use your tongue to proclaim God's forgiveness and God's grace. To be able to say, like John Newton in that great hymn, Amazing Grace, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. Listen, can I tell you that when people hear that, they will listen. When they hear, listen, I once was in that same boat you're in, but God got a hold of my life and changed me, and praise God, now I'm different. I'm not what I need to be. I'm not perfect. And that, remember, James has said that. Listen, all of us stumble. But I want us to understand something that we miss in our English translations. He says in verse 2 that we all stumble in many things. But he says, if anyone not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. Now, James is not saying that we can attain in this world some kind of moral perfection. But rather what James is saying, when you look at the Greek, it really is say, if anyone does not cause to stumble by their words someone else, they are made complete. That word perfect oftentimes in the Bible does not mean perfect like we think of as perfect, but it simply means complete. And that's what it means here. And so he's saying, listen, yes, we all stumble, but James says, here's the thing. Don't use the fact that you stumble sometimes be an excuse somebody else can use to stumble maybe even worse than you do. And don't allow your words to knock somebody off. And I tell you, there was a couple that had started visiting the church that we pastored in Georgia. They said they were saved, both of them. They weren't married. I'm not sure they were or not, but I know God was dealing with them. And they were coming to church, and they were starting to get involved. And a lady of the church, well-meaning, I want to think, said to them at church, you know, you're living in sin and you're going to hell. And guess what? They left church that Sunday and never came back. We have to be careful with the words that we say. Now, were they living? They were. And by the way, they knew it. And, you know, we had nobody in the church knew it, but we'd had some counseling sessions, and they were trying to work through some things. But all that work that the Holy Spirit was doing was stopped in 3 seconds from a woman saying something and putting herself in a situation she had no business being in and saying something she had no business to say. Was it the truth? Yeah, it may have been the truth, but it wasn't her place to say it. And she didn't know what God was doing in their hearts. Now, I hope that both of them, I've lost contact with them. I hope that they're in a good, solid relationship with the Lord. But somehow I suspect they're not. Now, are they going to be held accountable for that? Yeah, they are. And I tell you, so is that lady accountable for the fact that she uttered those words in meanness. That's enough saying about that. So we are to proclaim God's goodness and God's grace. And again, proclaiming God's grace does not excuse sin, and it's not a license to sin. But grace says, listen, yes, you have stumbled, you have fallen, and you're struggling with doing wrong, but God has a better way. And God can forgive, and God can change you, and God can make you new. And by the way, you can't do that for anybody. You can't do it for yourself, and you can't do it for anybody else either. But God can. So we need to proclaim by our tongue. And then secondly, James says, we need to praise with our tongue. We need to praise God, and we need to praise one another with our tongue. Sociological studies tell us that for every one negative comment or reinforcement that a child hears, it takes 12 positive to overcome that one negative. Well, and human nature is, listen, we focus much more on the negative, don't we, most of the time? And it's much easier for us to see and spot things that are wrong when we don't pay attention to the things that are right. I enter a church sanctuary and say, man, it's cold in here. And never realized, man, those flowers are really pretty. Somebody took time to listen. That service was organized. You know, somebody put songs in the computer and there's been practicing. We don't think about those good things. But human nature naturally pulls us to the negative things. But James says, you know what? If you're God's people, don't be like that. Praise God with your mouth, but praise one another too. James is saying, listen, you're blessing God. That's a good thing. Scripture over and over again tells us to bless the Lord. And the psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And we ought to be doing that. But what James is chiding his hearers for was they were praising God but then cursing their fellow man. Saying negative and bad. He said, listen, this ought not be. He's saying, listen, you're brackish. You're saying sometimes, praise God, but then we're belittling and we're being mean and we're cutting down our fellow man that's made in the image of God. Jesus in the Gospels asked a question. He said, listen, how can you love God who you can't see when you can't love the guy standing next to you that you can see? That's a paraphrase, you understand, but that's the gist. So James says, listen, change your perspective, change what you're doing, and praise. What this world needs, we talked about last week, what the world needs is love, but what the world also needs is praise. God needs to hear you. God wants to hear you. Praise him. But there's people in this world sitting here in this auditorium that in your family that you'll interact with through the week at work or at home or at the grocery store or at the ball game or wherever you might go that need to hear a good word. And so you have a good word ready for. Tell that server that helps you maybe at the restaurant this afternoon after you eat lunch, thank you. Find people doing things right and speak up and let them know it. So we need to praise God and we need to praise others with our tongue. Well, preacher, how do we do that? I know you're all asking. Well, here's the answer. We practice. We practice it. You've got to do it. You see, it doesn't do you any good to have this whole book memorized, but not live by it. And I tell you that if you have this whole book memorized and you live by its precepts and things that it teaches, you will have a full, blessed life. But just having it memorized ain't going to do you no good. That's why James said earlier, be doers of the word and not hearers only. So how do we proclaim with our tongue and how do we praise with our tongue? We practice it. We just do it. And so I want to challenge you, would you do that this week? Would you proclaim the gospel to someone this week? Would you give grace to someone this week? I guarantee you will encounter somebody that needs grace this week. Would you give it to them? Would you find somebody to praise this week? And don't do it falsely. Can I tell you, you can tell when somebody's just, you know, trying to butter you up or want something or just saying something because they think they should. Don't do that. But authentically and sincerely praise somebody. Thank them. So we practice. I want to close this morning and leave you with these words from the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, that give us the recipe for how we practice this. What's it take? Well, Paul tells us. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. This world, it's negativity and mudslinging and taking advantage of people. Don't do that. But instead, be transformed and be transformative in this world by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing, by the acting, by the practicing of what you've heard, you may discern what is the will of God, and that what is good and acceptable and perfect. So how do we do it? We submit ourselves to God. And we understand we're not doing it for ourselves. We're doing it for God. And when we have that perspective and that understanding, God gives us opportunity to shed grace to people. I guarantee you, there are people that you will encounter this week that need grace. And unfortunately, far too many won't find it. But James reminds us, you can change that. You can use your words, you can use your tongue to lift others up and to show others love and grace. You can praise others, and that's important because others are made in the image of God. How do we do it? How do we do all these things? How are we not brackish anymore? We do it. So church, as we go out these doors, let's go out and do it, shall we? Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, thank you that you receive us just like we are, but you don't leave us like you found us. Lord, thank you for grace. Lord, maybe there's one here today or maybe one watching on the internet that's never had grace. Oh, they've been looking for it, but they haven't found it. Today, would you help them find it and realize they can only be found in you? The thing is that you'll give it freely to anyone that asks for it. So would you help them to call out today to you? Say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. But I also know that you died on the cross of Calvary to pay my sin debt. And I accept by faith that gift. Lord, I surrender my life to you. Make me new, I pray. In Jesus' name. Or maybe there's one of your children here today. Lord, we have that grace, but Lord, we've not been good at sharing it. We've been brackish in that we praise you with our mouth at church on Sunday, but then we're cutting people down with our words the rest of the week. And God, we know that that can only change by a work of your Spirit, by a surrendering ourselves to the Spirit of God, as Paul instructs us in Romans chapter 12. So if there's one here today that needs to present themselves to you, and surrender and say, Lord, here I am as a just a sacrifice for you, a living sacrifice. Lord, we pray that you would give us all opportunities this week to share grace with somebody. Maybe it's somebody in our family. Maybe it's somebody where we'll eat. Maybe it's somebody where we're shopping. Maybe it's somebody where we work. But Lord, would you give us opportunity, help us to see the opportunity and seize it to share grace with somebody. Help us to praise others as readily as we praise you. For yes, Lord, we know that it is much more important to lift you up. But Lord, we've heard from James this morning, it's also important that we encourage one another by our words and that we lift others up as well as lifting you up. Lord, we know we can only do that by the work of the Spirit of God transforming our lives. So our prayer is that you would help us to do that. And forgive us when we fail. Let's stand together this morning. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation, Kneel at the Cross. That's how we do it. We practice it. But it has to begin by kneeling at the cross saying, God, I need your help. I need you to help me do this. You can't do it on your own. Not only will you not do it on your own, you can't do it on your own. But with God's help and the Spirit working and transforming your life, you can do it. So let's sing together.